Ira, Marina, and Natasha, three young ladies I met in a maternity home out in a rural village in Ukraine. All three of them out of difficult circumstances. Two born and placed in orphanages. One of them, the only thing that she had as a marker for her life is she was beaten from her early childhood all the way up until the time she found herself pregnant. These three young ladies all found themselves facing the same circumstance. No hope, no opportunity, nowhere to turn. And then someone stepped in. A lady who had spent years counseling realized that without hope, people cannot move forward. She took her own home that her parents had left her in a village, and she prepared it as a place where these girls could live and move forward. And all of a sudden, they discovered that there could be a hope, that the hope rested not in somebody, but the hope rested in God. And as a result, they all gave their hearts to Christ. They were all three raising their children in a maternity house in that village. And when I visited the other day, the thing that I noted was how much they acknowledged the sacrifice of Svetlana, who runs that particular placement center. You see, she didn't have to go to all the trouble to open that house up. She didn't have to go the extra mile. She could have easily said, "We have places where these people could live." But she didn't live that way. She lived knowing that these children needed hope. When I walked into this place the first time, early in my trip in Ukraine, I noticed that one of the young ladies would not look at me. She buried her head in the back of Svetlana. She was so afraid and so shy. A few days later, I went back with our group. All three of the girls embraced me, smiling. And I asked Svetlana, I said, what is the difference? She said, "It's because you came back. It said that you really care." It gave them hope. Well, as I looked at that particular ministry, which we've had the privilege of being involved in as a church for a little while, I realized that those kids were all the product of what someone is willing to sacrifice and do. Someone who's willing to go the extra mile. And you see, when you get down to having intensive training, we have several people in our church who are very intensive at the point of athletics and other things like that. But you see, there's something more important even than our athletic training, and that's our spiritual equipping that equips us to be able to be effective in life. And when you and I come to a place where we are radically committed to sacrifice, then we come to the place where we begin to understand who Jesus is, because the cross was the model of the sacrifice that was made for each one of us. And so if you imagine for a moment that you and I are sitting in life today and looking at life from perspective that maybe is foreign to our thought process. We typically get what we want. If we don't have the money for it, we just charge it. We find ourselves looking for what will satisfy us, what will fill us up. And the real reality is that Jesus makes it clear that greater love is no one than this, that we lay down our life to make a difference in someone else's. And I want you to imagine for a moment that all of a sudden today, Jesus begins to do a time of accounting for each one of us. He asks us, "At how many junctures have you sacrificed? And how many places have you been willing to do whatever it would take to help someone? How far have you gone? How focused have you been? How committed are you to the long haul?" And you see, a person who chooses to live sacrificially will not live for the moment. They will live for the lifetime, because in every one of our lives, there are those who went before us who sacrificed. And so today, as we look at sacrifice, radical sacrifice, being willing to go the extra mile, I want to ask you, who do you have in your life that sacrificed for you? Was it your mom or dad, your grandmother? Was it a friend? Was it somebody who went the extra mile, who carried that extra load for you? I can remember a teacher, a Bible teacher that connected to me in my teenage years. And so many times I've thought about her because she sacrificed so much to put up with a bunch of people, including me, that weren't that focused on it, didn't pay that much attention to it. And yet she kept sacrificing. She kept giving her life away. She recently passed away. And when I got word of her passing, I immediately thought about the level of sacrifice that she had given through the years, taught the Bible for over 50 years to just a few people wasn't like she had a big crowd. She had a commitment to what it was God would do through her. So when you think about your own life, who sacrificed for you? Because I'll tell you what you discover. We are a product of those who sacrifice for us. And if we have people who sacrificially connect us into God's purpose, then we never forget them. They move us forward. But I want to ask you another question as it relates to your life. When you think about sacrifice, who do you sacrifice for? How do you sacrifice for those you love? What do you do? What step do you take? It's real interesting. Through the years, I never buy my family anything when I'm on a mission trip. No gifts, no little tokens of that trip, because I don't want my family, I wouldn't have my family have in their mind that I take one moment to go look for a trinket to put on another shelf to collect dust, when the reality is that money could be going to help a child realize there's hope, that there's meaning and purpose in life. But I want to ask you, how do you sacrifice? You go, and I'm not talking about just your monetary writing a check or something. I'm talking about how do you go that extra mile to make a difference in someone else's life? You see, Jesus makes it clear in John 15. Today, we find ourselves in a text that is very, very powerful because it is in this text that Jesus becomes emphatic. In other words, he makes a point very, very clearly that he wants to say, you got to get this if you're going to live the way you're supposed to. In fact, in John 15 is where he talks about abiding, how we all of a sudden come to a place where we have a permanent connection to God's ultimate purpose. And in John 15, if you note verse 13, you realize something. It's here that Jesus makes this very sacrificial statement. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for a friend. Obviously, Jesus is emphasizing what he's ultimately going to do, that he is going to lay it all on the line. And listen, if we are to be who God intends for us to be in life, we got to lay it on the line. You can't hold back. You can't reserve part of your energy for another moment. You've got to give it all and lay it on the line, because none of us know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so as a result, we sacrificially connect ourselves into that. And what I want to challenge you to do as we look at these verses today is I want to challenge you to think through in your own life, what would life be like if you were willing to lay it all on the line and sacrificially say, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll share with who you want me to share with. I will connect myself into your purpose. Because here's what you're going to discover. To that degree you sacrifice, to that degree will you grasp who Jesus is. Because when you sacrifice, you begin to identify in something greater than yourself. You begin to identify in his sacrificial commitment to making life have meaning and purpose for every one of us. And so today we find ourselves in John 15, and I want us to look beginning in verse 7, because it's in this place that we find a connection point to what it means to abide. And I want to show you a principle after we read this that I think will really help you as it relates to where you are in life. Look, beginning in verse 7, John chapter 15, let's read a number of these verses and let's see what Jesus is saying to us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. When you read this, you immediately realize that Jesus emphasizes some very distinctive qualities connected to sacrifice. He talks about abiding, he talks about his joy, and he talks about his love and our capacity to love others. And when you read it, you immediately realize something, that when he talks about this concept of abiding, it has to do with a permanent connection point, something that does not waver or disconnect. And as you read these verses, you realize something. He makes it clear that as we abide, as we move forward, sacrifice becomes natural and blessings become inevitable. In other words, all of a sudden, I start living for what really does count, and that is Jesus. And as I live for him, sacrificial living does not get in the way of anything. It actually becomes a part of who I am. I'm willing to do whatever it would take to be a blessing to someone else, to point them in the right direction. And as I do that, other blessings begin to transpire, and God continues to bless. They become inevitable. That's what he's saying in John 15 here. And what he's trying to get across to us is that we need to be careful to develop into our own lives a very distinct awareness that if we are living for comfort, we are living outside of the conviction of what sacrificial living is really all about. And it's interesting, because the truth is, if you read that principle and you grab hold of it, here's what you discover. As you permanently connect into who he is, you will begin to sacrifice just as a way of who you are, and the blessings will be manifold. In other words, God will continue to bless, and God will continue to open doors. And every person I know who understands that they should sacrifice to make a difference with their life begins to experience greater blessing than they could ever imagine. And by the way, not just material. The blessing of knowing that God loves you and God loves others and you make a difference in someone's life is so powerful, there's no way to even put a price tag on it or even no way to define it. And so Jesus, when he gets here, he makes it very clear that the only way to ever grab hold of what it means to live sacrificially is to surrender to that. In other words, to say, you know what? I'm willing to do whatever he's asked me to do, and I surrender to that responsibility. And so today I want us to dig into what it means to surrender. And I had the most unique privilege on the way home from Paris yesterday. I sat down by one of a world-class geneticist. He sat next to me on the plane, and he does genetic research on all kinds of different things. And quite intriguing, because as a person who obviously is outside of the faith, I wanted to ask all kinds of questions about how faith works in the process of what they are willing to grasp, at least regarding this particular subject. I mean, it's real interesting what science says. Science is scared to death of the element of God connecting into it, because God is that X factor that you can't explain. And I had a great dialogue with this individual because first of all, it made the flight go by quickly, but he was a very intriguing individual, very intelligent, very gifted. And as we conversed, we began to talk about it. He's done in-depth research on ADHD and all these other things and all the different things and how one little gene duplicates itself and what transpires and different things. And, you know, I'm sitting there going, this is really deep. I mean, I'm sitting there going, I'm going to get the Bible out and read about greater love has no man lay down his life for his friend versus listening to this guy. But the truth is, you could tell he wanted to know what page I was reading from. He wanted to know where I was coming from. I want to know where he was coming from. And he began to tell me, I said, I want you to tell me, first of all, you know, what are you seeing on the horizon? What do you see coming forward? And he said to me, you know, he said, it's real interesting. Some of the research we've just recently completed began to ask the question, how do you overcome certain things that are part of your biological makeup? And he said, what we discovered was that for a portion of people, if they had direction, discipline, and order, they could overcome things that seemed impossible to overcome. And as he spoke that, I said to myself, what does this book do but give you discipline, give you direction, give you order, shows you how to live? And as I flew on that plane, I thought, Lord, you put me in the exact seat. When the guy sat down, he said, you know, I'm going to kill my secretary. He said, she put me in a wrong seat. I'm in a middle seat. I don't like flying in a middle seat. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're in God's seat, and we're going to have a great conversation. By the time we finished, we were friends. In fact, I read one page of his genetic research. I looked at him and I said, now, I have to say to you, if we're going to be friends, you'll have to translate all this stuff into real English. I got to be able to understand what you're saying. But you know what I discovered? The longer we talked, the more I realized that everybody is looking for someone who's just willing to take that extra step to sacrifice. And what a privilege it was to be around someone who is outside the faith, but willing to dialogue about what faith can do and how faith can impact. And see, here's what Jesus is doing with those who's closest to him. He's headed towards the cross. He's headed towards sacrifice. And he wants to give every person an understanding of how to surrender to a sacrificial life so that you can be the man or woman he wants you to be. And what does he do? He gives us some steps we should take, some ways in which we should move forward. The first one we discover is that he makes it very clear that we have to develop an intimate relationship with him. I mean, when you look at it, if we don't get this intimate relationship down, then everything else disconnects. Because in these first few verses, here's what he's saying. If you don't know me the way you're supposed to know me, then you'll never be able to understand what I want to do with you and how I want to work in your life and what I want to accomplish through you. It's like a person who walks in for counseling. They've been married X number of years. And you ask them very clearly, do you know this person you're married to? And they will look at you and say, listen, I have had them as much as 40 years. And ask the question, do you know her? And him look at me and say, I have no idea who she is. After 40 years, let me tell you what happened. They existed without sacrifice. Because listen, when you learn to sacrifice, you learn to know someone. And when you're willing to give yourself away, to that degree do you become intimately connected to that person. See, if you're willing to go the extra mile, what happened? You develop an intimacy. And intimacy is about being fully known. That's what the whole idea is about. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, you need to be fully known by me. You need to know who I am, why I function, what I'm about. And he does it in a very powerful way because in verse 7, notice how he says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, when you read this, immediately you see something. He says something. If we're abiding, it will open the door to blessing. It all of a sudden gives us a connection point into what he has. We have parents in our church who pray specifically for God to do miraculous things in their children's lives. And this verse connects distinctively into the heart of their prayers. And that is that we come to a place where we so intimately connect to who Jesus is that it is inevitable that he will bless us. And he'll bless those we're praying over that God has entrusted to us. And so think about your own journey and think about what would happen. All of a sudden, I mean, notice how he says, look at how he says it in verse 7 there. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Obviously, he's talking about a spiritual purpose here. I mean, you can't sit and say, well, you know, I'm going to be really close to Jesus, but please, I got to have that new car. You're not talking about the new car. You're not talking about that new dress that you saw or that new suit that you're thinking about. He's talking about things money could never buy. Ask whatever you wish. Listen carefully. If you need your child healed, if you need an orphan to feel love, if you need to connect somebody into hope, this geneticist who sat next to me on the plane, he said, you realize one of the most intriguing researches we're doing right now, or we have done, is what happens when someone forgives. The unbelievable power of forgiveness. And think about this in your own life. Where would you and I be if we had not experienced his forgiveness? And if you're here and you've never experienced it, listen carefully. It is the key that unlocks the secret of life. Because when you feel forgiven, you feel empowered to accomplish his purpose. But if you are shrouded over with the pain of your own choices, then you never experience the abundant, amazing life God has for you. Imagine what it would be like if you and I had to live our entire lives without being forgiven. I mean, the power and the significance of that is overwhelming. And what you and I need to understand today is that when we abide, it opens the door of blessing. But look at verse 8, though, because he says something else here. Notice what he says. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so as to prove to be my disciples. You see, what Jesus makes clear is when you get intimate with him, fruit comes as a result of faithfulness. In other words, we start getting faithful and God begins to do things in our lives. It's amazing when you go to places like Ukraine because you go to a place where they've never had anything, nor will they probably ever have anything. But for many of them, they have everything. They have discovered the secret of abiding. Even with unbelievable obstacles coming their way, they learn to abide. The average pastor there makes $100 a month. The cost of living is greater than that. And I ask the question, how do you live? How do you make it? They always point back to the very one who opens a door of blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus. You see, you and I, it all comes back to who we're connected to. If we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, something amazing begins to happen in our life. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. You got to bear much fruit. In other words, you've got to produce in your life that significant, amazing, impacting fruit that never perishes. You ever had a piece of fruit that wasn't good? You ever had an apple that was really bruised, you bit into it? You said to yourself, it's not good. Let me tell you what the difference is. The kind of fruit that you bear for Jesus is like an apple still on the tree. It's beautiful. It's like an orange that's absolutely perfect. It's like a tangerine. It's right there. I mean, it's just beautiful because it's fruit that lasts. But you'll notice he does something else, though, because when you come to the next verse, verse 9, notice what he says. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. You get to this point where he talks about how his love works in our lives. What he's saying is that as we abide, it creates in us an intimacy. It gives us the opportunity to be able to connect completely. You see, I've just finished 10 days with pastors who don't speak a word of English other than God bless you. And a few of them know that. And I don't know a word of Ukrainian or Russian. But what you discover is these men, they'll grab hold of you. These are pastors that we as a church have helped. They'll grab hold of you and they'll bear hug you. One guy's name is Pastor Oleg. He's originally from Kazakhstan. Different skin complexion than all the other pastors. Absolutely in love with Jesus. And he gives, the first time you meet him, stern look at you like, you know, I'm serious about this. The last two times I saw him, he was waving, doing the peace sign, you know, bless you, you know, I mean, all these things. Why? Because his intimate connection was formed. We spent time talking about Philippians 4. But what happens when we're challenged with three impossible things that could become possible as his children? That we rejoice always. That we could be anxious for nothing. That we would be able to pray and connect beyond our comprehension. And as we talked about, you could see the intimate connection point coming there. You see, to be fully known is to open yourself up to who he is. And that's what Jesus wants us to have in an intimate relationship. There's one final thing that you note here as we look at this first step of what Jesus is conveying, and that is, when you look at verse 10, notice what it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He immediately says something here that's so important about an intimate relationship. That is, our blessings are directly linked to our obedience. In other words, as we obey what it is God's called on us to do, to trust him, to follow him, to yield to him, to allow his word to speak to our lives, to allow it to become a reflection of who we are, all of a sudden we realize something. There's power in this book. It speaks to the very issues of life. And as I watched these little old people in villages, I spoke in a village where my feet, the temperature was in the room, I'm not sure what it was, but my feet, I couldn't feel them. And I don't know if you ever had that feeling. It was kind of a strange feeling because first your toes go numb and then you start going up your foot and you're thinking, well, I hope I can stand up long enough to speak. And yet you could feel, you watch these people and they've grown up with difficult lives, but they so want to obey. You see, they come to the building an hour before you get there so they don't miss a moment of what you have to say. You know what? I would probably fall over cardiac if our church family showed up an hour ahead of time just to be at church. We'd probably be having my service that day because what do? Here? We just drag along and get where we need to get when we're going to get there. But these folks, here's what they were doing. They were obedient to what they've been told to do because they said, there's some Americans coming who want to share their testimony, who want to share their love, who want to share God's word. So the first thing we do if we're going to be sacrificial is we develop an intimate relationship with Jesus. And remember this, don't forget this. The barrier to intimacy, watch this, is disobedience. In other words, when I choose to disobey what it is God has told me to do, then I put myself in a place where I disconnect. It's like in any relationship. How do you stay directly linked to someone? Because you are different than they are. Men and women are different. How do you stay connected? You stay obedient to God's purpose. And as you stay obedient, something amazing begins to happen. Something powerful begins to happen. But let's look at the second step, because in verse 12, you discover that Jesus not only says we need to develop this relationship, but we need to be committed to modeling his message to others. In other words, people need to see Jesus in us. We need to model this message. Look at it, if you would. Verse 12, notice what he said. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. That you all of a sudden make it a way of life, in other words. And what is he saying here? That unconditional love creates opportunities that there's no way to put a price tag on. As we connect with people in an unconditional way and let them know that we care. You see, the truth is that the guy sitting next to me on that plane, If I had taken my Bible out and said to him, you may have a PhD, but I'm about to give you a bruise, and banged him on the head with my Bible, if I had said, you got to get this, what would I have done? I would have closed the door of opportunity. And listen carefully. The way that we open the door of opportunity with any life is to convey unconditional love in a way that only God could give it to us. I mean, that's why Jesus says this way. This is my commandment that you love. My commandment, in other words, you got to do this if you're to accomplish my purpose. But not only is he talking about unconditional love, but look at verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, and one would lay down his life for his friends. What he says here for you and me is that sacrifice is natural for committed believers. Being willing to go that extra mile, that extra step. I found myself yesterday morning getting ready to go up an escalator in Paris. And it was real interesting because it was a couple in front of me, and the husband, he just darted right up those stairs. By the way, the escalator wasn't working, okay? And so he darted up the stairs. His wife's suitcase weighed twice as much as his. He was carrying a little bag. She was carrying this big old bulky roll-on. And all of a sudden, it's real interesting what happened. She quit looking at him, and she turned around and looked at me. It was like she was saying, he's never going to sacrifice, but would you be willing to? So I grabbed her suitcase, and I carried it up the stairs. Listen, she didn't speak a word of English. I didn't speak a word of French. But I just modeled something for her that I guarantee you, when she sat down on that plane with her husband, can you hear her in French? That American carried my bag because you were too busy wanting to get to the top of the escalator. Listen carefully. Don't try to run up the stairs just to prove how healthy you are. Stay back and help somebody who is hurting, and you'll discover how to model sacrifice, and you'll discover how to impact others, and your life will have more meaning and purpose than you ever dreamed possible. Just be willing to model his message to others. Then in verse 14, he comes to a place where he says that we learn how to have an intimate relationship with him. Then we start modeling our message. But then, all of a sudden, look at verse 14. Notice how he says it. You are my friend if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you start doing what it is I've told you to do. This, follow this command. And what you see here is, here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, get serious about your opportunities. They are coming your way. Don't miss them. I don't know what our accounting will be at the end of our journey, but here's what I do know. For most of us, there'll be a line of opportunities that could have been, should have been, would have been, but never happened because we weren't serious about it. We weren't serious. In the first service, I reminded those who were present of the challenge I gave on the last Sunday of February, in which I said to every person present, God can use you to impact someone. After the service, a young man that I have been personally helping direct his life related to his spiritual pursuit, he said to me, you know, it's real interesting when you began to talk about that, because he said, you said in church that if you pass out a card to everyone who put a name on that card would identify that they were serious about helping that person find God's direction for their life. And everyone who put no name down, they obviously weren't serious about it. And he said, you know what, I was so proud, because I was thinking, I have two teenage friends that I want to impact with the gospel. You see, we've got to get serious about our opportunities. I sat next to a young girl, 15-year-old teenager in Ukraine, who had just finished sniffing glue. I don't know how often you've been around somebody who does that, but it gives them a temporary fixation to try to overcome the pain of the world they live in. This young lady, I looked at her, and I said to her, what is your name? You see, we have so many people who don't even get to share their name. I said, what is your name? And I looked at her, and I said, do you realize there is something that will fill you up in a greater way than this glue? If you're just willing to turn towards Jesus, he'll help you. And he'll help you at the point of your need. And he'll give you hope. You see, what takes a hopeless person and gives them meaning? It's realizing that they have a connection point to something greater than they are. And that is that God has a plan for their life. That's why we're privileged there to be involved. In one city where there are hundreds of children who are beaten brutally by their parents every day, who run from school, who begin smoking at 6 years old. By the time they are teenagers, they have smoked a decade because they're looking for something to fill them up. It is time for us as God's people to live sacrificially enough that we realize something. We may not be able to do everything, but we can all do something. And that is, get serious about our opportunities. I see that girl's eyes when I wake up in the night. I wonder, will she turn out pregnant? You see, those young ladies in that particular meeting I was in, four or five of them were carrying around little babies. And I said to myself, they're trying to find love. They're trying to find hope. They're trying to find meaning. And you and I need to get serious about it, about our life, because our lives, we only get one shot at it. And listen, you want to live longer? You want to add days to your life? Get serious about what counts in life. Because why would God prolong the years of our lives if he didn't see us as serious? Listen, I don't know where all he'll have me go. I don't know what all he'll have me do. But God knows this. I am serious enough to commit myself, no matter what it takes, to accomplish what it is God's called me to do. And we, as God's people, we have got to get that serious about it. Because if we don't, there'll be more kids sniffing glue. There'll be more kids pregnant as teenagers. There'll be more six-year-olds smoking cigarettes. There'll be more eight-year-olds carrying alcohol bottles. I look at a family of five children in the same room. They spend every single day of their life walking the ditches of that city, collecting bottles to pay for their parents' alcoholism. As I looked at those five children, I thought to myself, we have got to give them hope. We've got to give them an opportunity. And you may be sitting here saying, you know what? That's so far away from me. That's 7,000 miles. Their hopeless children live right door to you. They may not be sniffing glue, but they're addicted to games. They're connected to the computer to a degree they can't function without it. Listen carefully. If you're more committed to turning on your iPad than you are turning on your relationship to Jesus, then you need to get serious about who you are in Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I mean, look how he says it. He makes it very clear. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Here's the question. You want to be the friend of Jesus? You better get serious about what it is he has for you. You better get serious about what he wants to do with your life. And not only does he say we got to get serious, but and what it will do in our lives, but look at verse 15. What does he say? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. When you read this, you immediately realize something. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying three distinctive things to us. We have to listen for his voice so we can hear our friend speaking to us. And as we listen to his voice, we will learn to seize our moment. You've got to seize your moment. It may be someone sitting next to you somewhere. It may be someone you encounter in your work. You've got to seize that moment. Because Jesus says, I'm not making, you're no longer a slave. You seize your moment, you make him known. And as you do that, you'll come to a point where you grab hold of what Jesus says in these last two verses. Because here, he makes it very clear, you better keep your appointment, you better keep praying. Notice what he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. I want to end with two very quick stories that will bring this all together by way of thought. And I hope today that you've understood what sacrifice is all about. Because when you're radically committed to sacrifice, you will go the extra mile, sometimes even two. Valentina found herself in communist Ukraine in 1959. She found herself as a young teenage girl committed to Jesus in the eighth grade. In fact, she loved Jesus with all of her heart. He was the answer to everything she ever longed for. She had been taught that Jesus loves me. Valentina found herself, though, in a classroom where in 1959, 53 years ago, it was absolutely unacceptable to believe that there was a God and there was a God who knew your name and you could love him. Valentina and her two brothers were taken by the teacher out in the hallway of the school she attended there in a rural village in Ukraine, and they took each one of those children and they began to bang their heads against the wall, smashing their head over and over and over again, saying to them, I will quit hitting your head against the wall when you say there is no Jesus. Valentina looked at the teacher and said, I'll never say that because there is a Jesus. She began to run. Teacher began chasing her. Chased her all over the school. Ran everywhere. Finally, she realized the only way to get rid of this guy is to go into the pond. So Valentina went racing into the pond, all the way up to her neck, all the way up to her neck. And as she finally got out that far in the water, the teacher stopped because the teacher realized, well, it's one thing to bang her head, it's another thing to drown her. I'll remove myself from this. Valentina was in a service that I was preaching in a village this week. The church service had gone an hour and 50 minutes, and we had concluded. Valentina stood up and said, church is not over yet. We have at least 10 more minutes to testify to the God that we know. She got up and told that story. She's an elderly lady now, has no problem walking kilometers to get to church. She has no problem walking in the snow and ice. Many of them don't even have gloves. It's not a problem because it's what she loves. I think about sacrifice and I think about her. I end with these three girls who find themselves raising their children in a maternity home in a village in Ukraine. On the second trip back to see them, we took our group back there. I wanted our group to be gripped with the reality that we can be connected to hope. We just sacrifice a little bit. Well, on that second trip, those girls embraced me. The one who was so shy stood beside me. In fact, I hope to show a picture some Sunday of those three girls. The smiles on their faces, their love for Jesus. As I walked into the room, I noticed on the floor different rugs in this cold, wood-heated house. And they were rugs just like this. They were made out of rags. I said to the young girls, I would love to have one of those to put in my prayer closet where I could pray for you. The next day, three of these things showed up. They had made me three. These are just rags all tied together. The next day, they brought me three more. And as I got those rugs and I gave them away to other people, in fact, I'm giving this to one of our members who has a real passion for the people of Ukraine. As I got those rugs, I got to thinking about what it'd be like that oftentimes our lives are like filthy rags. And then the righteousness of Jesus allows us to experience his sacrifice. And what was filthy becomes clean. And for those young girls, they'll never forget stitching together all these rags, saying in the simplest of terms, thank you enough for giving us hope. And may it be said of us that we find ourselves not living like a bunch of filthy rags with no purpose, no direction, no hope, but instead living sacrificially, giving our lives away. When we do, we'll be blessed to know that we have done it as unto Jesus. And then he will say to us in the end of our journey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house on this day. I think about these rags sewn together with love and joy and peace from the hearts of little girls who found themselves in a spot they never dreamed they would. And then you open the door of opportunity to them and change their lives because one lady said, I'll sacrifice. I'll sacrifice. May our story, may it not read by like some popular magazine that we did this and we did that. May it instead read that we gave our life away to what ultimately counted. And as a result, we fulfilled our purpose. Lord, I pray you bless each person that's here to understand that they can connect into your purpose by taking a simple step of obedience to you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.